Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a table set up for a little reception time over in the gym after small groups. Not after church, but after small groups this morning in honor of Catherine and her graduating. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read verses just 4 through 7. Today, for the time that we have together, and from this, I'd like to share with you a message entitled, Who Then Is Paul and Who Is Apollos? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 4. If you'd follow along, your copy of God's Word, I'll read through verse 7. This is the Word of the Lord. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning to our hearts. Let's pray together. God, again, we come to you. Thanking you, Lord, for your bountiful blessings and mercy in our lives. Father, I thank you that we can assemble together as a people and proclaim the good news of your righteousness. Lord, that in the assembly of the saints, we do not have to hide your righteousness in our hearts, but we can declare your faithfulness and your salvation. Lord, we do not have to conceal your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And Lord, I pray that we would not conceal it anywhere we might go, that you open up the door for us for the word to speak boldly the mystery of Christ. Give us grace that we might do that readily, Lord, when you have given us opportunity. Father God, I thank you for everybody here today, and I know that there may be some here even who feel cast down in their souls. And Father, I just pray for them that they would hope in God, that they would yet praise you. Lord, I pray that you would be the help of their countenance and be their God. Lord, may they find their help and their hope in you. Whether it's a person here in our midst or someone who's watching online or will watch later, God, I pray that they would find you to be their help and their hope. Lord, for all of our people, I pray, God, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. Pray we'd walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Help us to do that. Father, I pray finally just for our nation. Pray for our leaders. I pray, God, that you'd so work through them that we as your people can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and contentment. Lord, that we would be faithful to you, be faithful to your word, and live it out daily. Please bless us now as we look into 1 Corinthians. Help us to hear what you'd have us to hear today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? As you look back to the scripture there, you'll see in verse 4 that they had a problem there in Corinth, that some were saying, I'm of Paul, and others were saying, I am of Apollos. And Paul attributed this sort of speech, this sort of thinking among them to their carnality, that they were being a carnal people. They were being human. They were just acting like mere men. They were acting like they were only just flesh and not spirit. And this is a big deal if you think about it. While it might be just that they were saying, hey, I kind of follow the teachings of Paul. Another might have been saying, I follow the teachings of Apollos. The problem with this, a huge problem that could have been happening here, is that when they were saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, that they'd gotten their eyes completely off the message of the cross that these men preached, and they had gotten their eyes on the messenger of the message. So rather than them, using terminology like we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Or chapter 1, verse 30, where it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So in other words, instead of them saying or thinking that they are of Christ because God has put them into Christ, they are saying, I am of Paul because I follow Paul. And Jesus is just kind of diminished and a side note to these men who were preachers. And so they began to elevate them, put them on a pedestal, put them in a place that they didn't need to be in. They put them in a place that Jesus Christ alone deserved to be in. Now, we can do that today. We can do it in history. You think about John Calvin. There's people, especially in our circles, who would go around and say, oh, I'm a Calvinist. Remember back in seminary, there were men who would talk about being Calvinist. I remember a couple guys one day, I said, listen, I just want to be a Christian. And they laughed at me for saying that. But that really occurs. We elevate men, whoever they might be. There's, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, as he is known. There's Augustine, great men from the history that we can learn from and truly on whose shoulders we stand. We stand on their shoulders. I gave away two books this morning that have MacArthur's name on them. All right? But the goal is not to follow MacArthur, but he is a credible expositor of the Bible. And when you see his name on something, generally speaking, you can know that that's scripturally focused and bringing out the truth of the Bible. R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg. There's other men, names you might hear, David Platt, Doug Wilson, Francis Chan, Matt Chandler. I'm not signing off or recommending any of these particular, but I'm just sharing with you a lot of the big names that you might find out there. Especially in, if you go to bookstores, Christian bookstores like Lifeway, you will find the next Bible study coming out by this person or by that person. And, it happens. It's a business even, big business. So there's names that are still being attached to Christian circles or that Christians are attaching themselves to and in a large part following different people. Now, I mentioned a lot of names, and a lot of these we can learn from. It doesn't just have to be books. You know, we listen to podcasts. We watch all kinds of stuff on YouTube and learn from that many times. But we've got to always go back to Christ and Him crucified. If these men are helpful to help us to remember Christ and Him crucified and to know the message of the gospel and its application in our lives as it is to be applied, then praise the Lord for that. But these men are not to be followed. These men are not to be idolized or set up on a pedestal because they are simply just men. But we want to follow Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians were getting that off. Listen, folks, I just want to say about that whole Bible study thing, the Lifeway thing coming out. Please, learn to study the Bible yourself. Work to learn how to study the Bible yourself. If you're relying on the next Bible study to come out, then you need to work at understanding and learning the Bible. You need to not be content with always having somebody else tell you what it says. You've got to learn to study the Scripture yourself so that you can dig out from it what it says. So I challenge you in that. Hope that you will pursue that, and I know many of you are. So as we look at these two men, Paul and Apollos, the first thing I'd like to point out to you from this in verse 5 is that each was a minister. Each was a minister. Now, really, what I try to do in any sermon that I'm going to preach for you is I try to go through it in a logical way, letting the text speak. All right? And if you'll try to follow along what I do a lot of times in the way that I approach the Bible, you ought to be able to learn how to study the Bible from what you see in the outlines that I give you. All right? Because everything that I give you in the sermon outlines, in the studies that we go through, should be drawn out of Scripture. All right? So you ought to be able to see how I'm getting that out of Scripture most of the time. If you can't ever see that, then I've got to do a better job. But I hope that you're able to see this most of the time. So first of all, this should be pretty clear. Each was a minister, because in verse 5 he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers?" Each was a minister. Diakonos is the word that we get deacon from. I'll give you a definition of this word, minister, from the Lexham Theological Word Book of the New Testament. It says it's a leader in the church who is committed to serve God through meeting the needs of the church, characterized by a disposition of humility and self-sacrifice. That's what the way that this word minister is often used, a servant. But we find that it's also used in other contexts as well, like those who are ministers appointed by God in government, Romans 13. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to, since we are seeing here Paul, I'd like for us to first of all review Paul. And then the second thing that I'd like for us to do is to learn Apollos. Because while many of us may know Paul, there's some of us who may not know Apollos. We may not know very much about him whatsoever. His name is mentioned, Apollos' name is mentioned more in 1 Corinthians than in any other book in the New Testament. Or for the rest, the entire New Testament put together, his name is found more in 1 Corinthians than any of the other books combined. So we'll talk about him in a second. Review Paul. So first of all, I'll share with you some things about him. He was a thoroughly Jewish in his religion. He was someone who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Like I said, he was thoroughly Jewish in his upbringing, in his life, in his heritage, his ethnicity. He was that in his religious practice. But he was also someone who, in his religious practice, he persecuted the church. You know, he even drug out of houses Christians, men and women, and threw them into prison. He had some killed. He was standing there when the first martyr of the church was killed. Does anybody remember who that was? Yeah, Stephen. Paul was there. Saul, who his original name Saul, was there when Stephen was killed. And this Saul, he had the original Damascus Road experience, because on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, he saw the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. And he had the original Damascus Road experience. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He had about 4 missionary journeys, his last being his trip to Rome, where he was imprisoned, that we have recorded in Scripture. And he would have traveled about 10,000 miles to preach the gospel. The Scripture says that he was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says all this about himself. And to give you one final little summary of this minister, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he says this. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And he said, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Who was this man, the Apostle Paul? He was indeed a minister of Christ, an apostle of Christ who bore his name and suffered for the sake of the gospel. So that's reviewing Paul just a little bit. I know that you were familiar with him already. But we will also look now at Apollos. And I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. This is where Apollos' name first comes on the scene in the Bible. And there's several things we can learn about him from this passage. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, what city is Paul in at the beginning of Acts 18? Corinth, that's right. All right, so he is currently in at Acts 18, verse 1, following, he's in Corinth. He would remain there for a year and a half. It's this church that he would write back to, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that we have recorded in Scripture. Now, in verse 24, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, we've learned a lot of things about Apollos already in this first verse. He was a Jew. He was from Egypt. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. It's all found there. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You remember about Priscilla and Aquila. Paul had just met them in Corinth at the beginning of Acts 18. They were of the same trade. What was that trade? Does anybody remember? They were what? Tent makers? Yep, they were tent makers. So here are Aquila and Priscilla pulling Apollos to the side. And it says there in verse 26 that they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The reason they did that was because they only knew the baptism of John. Or he only knew the baptism of John. What that apparently means is that Apollos had not come to hear the full story of the gospel of Christ, and that now there is a baptism that is not just a water baptism, but there is a spirit baptism that Christ gives to those who are believers in Him. He gives them that same spirit that the apostles received when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos was missing that aspect of Christianity. So Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it's important to recognize here that he wanted to cross over to Achaia, which is southern Greece, all right? And the capital city of that province was Corinth. And if you go to chapter 19, verse 1, it says there, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples." So Paul goes to Ephesus, Apollos comes to Corinth, and Paul had just been at Corinth. That's important to remember. Apollos now comes to Corinth, and he is preaching the Word of God with eloquence, and he is preaching the Word of God using the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, because he is mighty in the Scriptures. He would have been perhaps in that day like a Charles Spurgeon or a George Whitefield, who would have been preaching for the church and defending the truth of the gospel in his day. So that's a little bit about Apollos. We learned Apollos, I hope. Let's go to point number two. Number two is this. Each had a ministry. Each had a ministry. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each was a minister, and each had a ministry. We find this here in the text because he says, continuing in verse 5, "They were ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." As the Lord gave to each one. Now, what does that mean? That the Lord gave to each one. Does it mean that the Lord gave the minister, the ministry to the minister? Or does it mean that he gave the belief to the one who would believe? Or does it mean that he gave the minister to the believer that he would believe? Or does it mean that he gave the believer to the minister that he could fulfill his ministry? What does it mean that the Lord gave as the Lord gave to each one? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I don't know the answer to that question. I suspect it's a little bit of all of them. That the Lord has something to do with every single aspect of them coming to believe, and the ministers who were the avenue through which they were able to do that. In verse 6, you see that it says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And then again in verse 7, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So Paul planted, Apollos watered. Ministry is this. This is a definition that I've shared with you long ago from Warren Wiersbe about ministry. Ministry is when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels for the glory of God. When divine resources meet human needs through loving channels for the glory of God. So they were ministers who were ministering. What was Paul's ministry? It was the ministry of planting. What was Apollos' ministry? It was the ministry of watering. So we see next here that Paul was a church planter, yet he was not anything, according to what he writes here. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything. So Paul was a church planter. He wanted to go and preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. That was his goal in life. He wanted to do that. He wanted to go and preach to kings and to Gentiles and to rulers, that the gospel might be heard in a new, unfallowed ground, that seed might be planted. So Paul was a church planter. Then I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but Apollos was a church waterer. Yet, that's hard to say, by the way. Yet he was not anything. Paul put the seed of the gospel in the ground. Apollos came afterwards and poured water on that seed. And the hope was in both men's ministry that God would give the increase and it would grow. Clay got him a garden planted, and now we view rain. He's got a bigger garden this year than he had last year, but we view rain differently than we probably have in the last while, because it was about to rain the other day, or it looked like it was going to, and Clay said, "I sure hope it does." And I thought, well, why is Clay wanting it to rain so much? And I thought, oh yeah, he's got that garden out there. He's wanting it to be watered, because that seed that's in the ground needs to be watered that it can grow. That wasn't guaranteed in this situation, just like it's not necessarily guaranteed when you put seed in the ground that it's going to grow. I think you planted some onions or something, didn't you, that you had to replant because they didn't do too well. All right, and that's the way it is with seed that's even put in the ground sometimes. So ministry is occurring regularly among us, but we realize that God's the one who gives the increase. That brings us to our last point. Each had a dependence on God. Whether you're a Paul or whether you are an Apollos in that day, or whatever area you might be serving the Lord in, even now, we know that, hey, God is the one who has to give the increase. That this is not something that we can do, that we can manufacture. That we are just unprofitable servants who do what has been required of us by our master. And after we have done all the labor that we are called to do, all we can say about ourselves is, "I am an unprofitable servant. I am not anything. But the one who is something is God, because he is the one who gives the increase." So in verse 6, you see at the end of it, "But God gave the increase." In verse 7, you see at the end of it, "But God who gives the increase." God gave the increase in the past. God gives the increase in the present. Let's go to some points of conclusion. Number one is this: God gives different ministries to different people for a common purpose, that people would believe. You see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed?" That is the goal of ministry, that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they would believe in the minister, but that they would believe in the message that the minister is proclaiming: Christ crucified, risen again on the third day. And that they would so embrace that message by faith that they are secure before God, because they know that their right standing before a holy God is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Christ alone. So the planter, like Paul, goes and preaches that message, but then there's the waterer, your Sunday school teachers, your pastors who are teaching, those who are doing discipleship with others to try to bring them along in the faith and help them. There's watering that's taking place all of the time, but the only way that that watering is going to do anything is if God gives the increase. But even in that, as we water, we know that if that faith will grow and get stronger and get deeper, that it will be because God gives the increase, whether it's salvation or sanctification. God is the one who gives the increase. So we minister. Number two, we see this: God ultimately is the one who makes ministry efforts effective. He gives the increase in faith to the people to whom we minister. God ultimately does this. That ought to do something for us, shouldn't it? That ought to cause us to pray and to seek the Lord and ask Him to do that. Because we can talk until we are blue in the face, and the Lord, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the laborers what? They labor in what? Vain who build it. So we know from Scripture, other places, but from this, that the Lord must give the increase. And then our last point of conclusion is, stay focused on the cross of Christ, not the proclaimers of the cross. Because I guarantee you this, every man will let you down. Every man will let you down. If your hope is somehow attached to that man, your hope could easily be shattered. But Jesus Christ does not change. He will not let you down. He is righteous. So we should know that those whom we hear the word proclaimed from are only pointing us to the perfect Son of God. You see, it wasn't Paul's fault. We need to point that out, that it wasn't Paul's fault and it wasn't Apollos' fault that they were idolizing them the way they were. Those guys were just doing what they were supposed to be doing. The idolization of them came from the Corinthians' side of things, not their side of things. Paul didn't want to be seen as anything. So, let the crucified Christ be our only boast. If we do, we are mature, spiritual, and will stave off the carnality that undermines the message of the cross. Now, in conclusion, I want to just bring you back here to verse 6 of chapter 2, if you'd look at that with me real quick. Because I want to address this idea of maturity and carnality, immaturity. Because the Corinthians were being immature. They were being babes in Christ. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said to them, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." That means perfect. It means complete, full grown. That's the idea that's behind that word, teleos, mature. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." And I want to now just talk about this maturity real quick for us as a church, because here's what can happen in church life, here or anywhere else, is that we can see a people sometimes or another person in our circle of Christianity who we think they're not where they ought to be. And we determine among ourselves or to ourselves that we're going to help them get where they need to be. In other words, they're not mature, and I'm going to make them mature. I'm going to work in such a way so as to change them in some way. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to take you to another place where this word mature is used. And as we conclude, I do want to conclude with this. I want to leave you with this to help us realize that, hey, if the other person is mature, or what qualifies maturity, and if that is true for that other person, then let's just back up, let's just slow down, and give God time to work in their life. All right, let's look at Philippians 3. Now, if you'll pick up with me at verse 8, and I'll read through here a little bit. He says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, this is where it comes in. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here's what was going on in Corinth. They had gotten their eyes off of Jesus. So they were not acting like mature people. Mature Christians are Christians who have their focus on Christ. They know that their righteousness is a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus. They are a people who know they have not attained what Christ ultimately has in store for them. They are a people who are pressing on. Though they may fail, they are pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So they find their righteousness in Christ by faith. They know they haven't attained, but they're pressing on. A person who's doing that is a mature person because they know the one to whom they must go after, and that is Christ. So as we find and encounter other Christians who have that goal, but yet they're here or they're here or they're not aligning with us or where we think they ought to be in this place or in that place, you don't have to straighten them out. Because the person who's following Christ, the Bible says in verse 15, God's going to reveal to them how they should live in the different areas of their lives in order to continue to follow Christ and to know Him. He says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So I would encourage all of us, when those things pop up in our minds about one another, hey, it's okay. Are they following Christ? If they are, be sure of this. Anything God wants to reveal to them, He's going to reveal to them so as to bring their mind and their thinking into line with what God wants for them. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I know, Father, that we can be a carnal people. We can get our focus off of the message of the cross. And we can act like babes in Christ, though we've been in Christ for decades, some. Lord, I pray that I would realize that, and that we would realize that as a church, and grow even out of that now, as we've heard it exposed in Your Word. So where there's envy, strife, and division, Lord, let us know there's some carnality there that's causing that. And Father, I pray that in any way we get our focus on some man rather than on Christ, I pray that we would quickly lose that focus and come back to Jesus and Him crucified, knowing that it's in Jesus that we find all the wisdom of God. Lord, I thank You for that message of the cross that saves us sinners. And even today, outside of the gospel can come to faith in Jesus, come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who has relied upon man, whose trust is in man, and he knows that he's cursed because of that, Lord, today that there would be repentance and they would trust in the Lord, trust in Christ crucified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.